Lord in prayer for the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would send the Holy Spirit upon us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His precious name. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue reading through verse 18. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of our God. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the tomb had been taken, that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. He saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scripture, that He must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing Him to be the gardener, said to Him, "Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him, and I will take Him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to Him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that He had spoken these things to her. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is risen. There we go. This is a day that fills us with great joy, and rightly so, because it is a day in which we remember that Christ has given us a complete victory over all of our enemies. Remember, on the cross, Christ took away all of our sin, removed it from us as far as the east is from the west. He put to death our sinful nature. He took away the curse and punishment of our sin by being cursed by God on the cross. He crushed the serpent's head, delivering us from His tyranny. So what was left for Christ to overcome? What else does he have to give us victory over? Well, since it's Easter, I think the answer is obvious. Death. But not just physical death, also spiritual death. When we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, we celebrate his victory over death and giving us right now spiritual life, and when he comes again, new resurrection bodies. And as we are going to see, the Lord willing this morning, the Lord Jesus in his resurrection turns sadness into rejoicing, despair into hope, and corruption into glory. I do hope that as we reflect upon the resurrection of Jesus, we grasp a little bit more the amazingness of what Jesus has actually done for us. Death is an incredibly painful thing. For those of you who have lost loved ones, there is no more painful experience in life. But into the most painful of human experiences, Christ turns it into something good for the Christian. There are lots of painful consequences of sin. But the obvious reminder that we are all sinners and all are in need of salvation is death. And it is the most painful of reminders. And how painful and ruinous sin is. But we rejoice in this day because even in the pain we are given joy. And even as we face this last enemy, we are given hope. A sure hope that our corruption is one day going to finally be put away. And we will be raised with Christ in glory. Because he is risen. This morning we are really going to be looking at just one verse. Verse 15. But before we get there though, we should look at the interaction that Jesus has with Mary Magdalene. We are told, according to John, that Mary went to the tomb early. The other Gospels tell us that she went with the other women. But John's purpose for us here is to tell Mary Magdalene's story because we see something glorious about Jesus in it. Mary goes to the tomb early and she sees the stone rolled away and goes and tells Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which we know from the Gospel of John is John himself. And he probably didn't want to brag about being a faster runner than Peter because he beat him to the tomb. That's a bit of a joke. You can laugh. But that is how John describes himself in the Gospel. Mary goes to the tomb again, though, after Peter and John beat her there. And again, the camera turns to Mary. She has come to the tomb following after Peter and John and is still in shock. She doesn't know what has happened to the body of her Lord, the one that she loved so dearly. She came to the tomb that morning with spices to anoint his body to have a final grieving time. A moment, if you will, to say her last goodbyes. And for those of you who have gone to funeral services of close relatives or friends that you have loved so dearly, you know the pain, and you also know the importance of that moment. But she was unable to. Because the body was not there. She is so distraught that even as two angels sit, one where Jesus' head had been and the other where his feet had been, and ask her, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She still doesn't get it. the angels, they are showing a clear picture that Jesus is the mercy seat. Remember the Ark of the Covenant. What was on either end of the Ark? An angel. And here they are arrayed in such a pattern to show her that the Lord Jesus is the atonement seat. He is her salvation. The angels are there showcasing for her that Jesus is her full atonement. But she still doesn't see it. She doesn't understand what's happened. And they ask her, "Woman, whom are you seeking?" And she says to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, I do not know where they have laid him." And then she turns and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize him. She does not recognize him right away, probably because a combination of being distraught, but also Jesus, remember, is glorified. And in his glorified resurrection body, which is again why the disciples on the road to Emmaus did not recognize him right away either. He even speaks to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" But still she does not recognize him. And John here gives us a detail that we cannot fail to miss. Mary supposed that Jesus must be the gardener. This is a detail that we may run over quickly, but we have to recall to mind, and for those who have been here for the last month or so, know that this is a theme. There is a garden theme in the Gospel of John. And we have to recall to mind all that that garden imagery communicates to us. Not just in the Gospel of John, but throughout all of Scripture. Because John is giving us a very rich detail here that points us forward to everything Mary and the disciples would come to know about Jesus in the present and in the coming days. Jesus is the great gardener. For we were under the curse of the first garden. And Jesus has brought us into the new garden that he has created for us. Jesus was the seed that was killed and buried in order that we would be the first fruits in the renewed garden of God. And because of this, we right now experience great and eternally glorious realities. The first thing we experience because Jesus is the great gardener is he turns our sadness into rejoicing. In a garden, nothing is more sad than when a flower dies. I know that because I'm not a very good gardener. But we come into tulip season. And few things are more beautiful in a garden than when the tulips come up and they are in full bloom. But for me, when they lose their petals, I'm always quite sad that the season has ended. But Jesus, as our great gardener, turns all of our sadness into rejoicing. That even when a loved one dies in the Lord, or when we die, we know that it is an end of a season, yes. But just like a tulip, we know it is not the end. We will rise again. We know this with absolute confidence because Jesus has already been raised again. For death could not hold him. And if death could not hold him, death cannot hold all those who are in him either. On this day it is right that we are filled with rejoicing because in the most painful of curses from the sin committed in the first garden, that pain and suffering and loss is overcome And we are planted like great trees in the renewed garden of our God. Second, we see that Jesus, the great gardener, turns our despair into hope. There are so many points in our lives and situations in which we are filled with despair, with a sense of hopelessness or helplessness. I remember when my firstborn was 1.5 years old and had a severe case of croup. He was struggling to breathe for days on end. We were in the hospital with him. And as a parent, you feel so helpless in situations like that. And that's a pretty mild illness compared to many others. I remember ministering to an elder in Michigan who was dying of cancer. His wife would have given up their vast wealth if she knew that it would make him well again. But she was helpless. And as he had days in which he was constantly puking from the chemotherapy, every day getting a little weaker, she felt completely helpless to help him. And in those moments, we can feel so helpless. And that is because we are. We are not able to help. We can pray for them for sure. We can be with them in the struggle, absolutely. But we can't take the illness away. We can't stop their pain and suffering. And that feeling can easily lead to despair among them and among us as well. I remember visiting with a couple who had a late-term miscarriage. And I was visiting with them, and we were all in the room acutely aware that there was nothing I could say or do that would take away the pain. But for us who believe in Jesus, we are reminded that even in moments of great despair, we are not without hope. That even in the midst of great pain, we know that there will be a morning full of rejoicing. And it is coming. That even when the garden of life is in its coldest parts of winter, we know that spring is coming. For we have a great gardener that brings life out of death, hope out of despair, joy out of sadness. Third, Jesus, the great gardener, turns our corruption into glory. Anyone who's tried to grow anything knows the ugliness of a plant that is sick and on its way out. That is the test of a good gardener versus a bad one. A good gardener can, for the most part, revitalize that plant, restore it to its beauty, and make it grow in beauty. A bad gardener, like myself, despite all my attempts, are unable to revive anything. And the plant only grows in corruption until it is dead. But our Lord Jesus, He is the great gardener that can take us who are sick and diseased plants on our way out. We still bore the image of God, but it was corrupted. We were like a glorious plant that had its leaves eaten by bugs and withered with drought, our stalks bent over in shame, and any flowers withered and any fruit shriveled. And our Lord Jesus is the one that waters us with the truths of His Word, fertilizes us in His grace, and restores us to proper image bearers of the Son, and grows us in resurrection glory. My brothers and sisters, see the power of our God. The salvation that He has provided for us is consistent with His character. Children, how did God make the world? Out of nothing. out of nothing. How does God remake us? We who are nothing. We are no good thing. God makes us anew. He raises us in resurrection life and exalts us in His glorious presence. This is who our God is. This is how He works. He always is the one that takes that which is not good and turns it to good. It was not good even for man to be alone in the garden. And what did God do? He made it good. He does that all the time. And brothers and sisters, there may be moments in this life where we look back and we go, Lord, I don't see any good in that. All I see is pain. All I see is suffering. And it's true that there are moments in our lives that on this side of glory we will not understand. We are simply called to trust. But there will be a day when we will see in fullness God's redemptive power in all of life, in which He took all that was not good and made it very good. Mary realizes this when Jesus says to her her name. Mary. And brothers and sisters, we must be reminded that our Lord Jesus knows us by name. For those who are His children, our name was confessed by the Lord Jesus Christ at our baptism. That is a wonderful reality for us to remember. And it will be on Judgment Day as well. And upon hearing her name on the lips of her Savior, Mary holds on to Jesus with all of her might. And verse 17 might sound a bit weird and strange to us, like Jesus is saying, get off me, or something like that. But it's not that at all, what He is saying. Rather, He's telling her, don't cling to me because I have not risen from the dead for me to be physically with you like I was before. I am here only for a short time before I am ascending to my Father. But I want us to see the big picture here and to see the glory of our Savior. Jesus here is so patient and tender with Mary, like a good gardener is with his plants, knowing that she in particular would grieve, for she had loved him more than most, for she had known the saving power of Jesus in a way most others had not. For out of her were cast 7 demons. And it would have only been natural in those times, and especially then, of someone who had been demon-possessed to begin to doubt when Jesus died. The one who saved me from the demons is dead. The question then comes, has the serpent won? I was freed by Christ, but He died. Does that mean that the demons can come back? Imagine the fear, imagine the despair and the pain that she felt. And Jesus goes to her and assures her, no, I have crushed the serpent's head. And your freedom in me is eternally secure. Do we see the glory of our Jesus here, not only in his power to save, but also that he comes with victory and tender and compassionate love, because he stoops to Mary's weaknesses and assures her of his love for her, and thus he does for us as well. He understands all of our fears, all of our despair, all of our pain, and all the corruption of sin. And he shows us lovingly and gloriously of the joy and the hope and the glory that is now ours in him. Praise the Savior now and ever. And thus we say with Christ, given joy, hope, and glory, he is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even in the darkest of nights, we are never without hope. We thank you, O Lord, that even as we think upon the greatness of our sin, we have a Savior that is greater still, and that we always have a sure hope. Help us, O Lord, day by day, to see more and more of the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us a sure victory. For you, O Lord Jesus, have set a table before us, lifted us up above all of our enemies. Surely our cups overflow, and our heads are anointed with oil. We, who deserve only everlasting shame, are exalted to thrones by you, our Lord, the King of all the universe. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? To wonders we confess the glories of your redeeming love and our unworthiness. O Lord, receive our praise today, not because it is so worthy in and of itself, because it too is sanctified by our resurrected Lord and Savior. We pray all of these things because we want your name to be glorified by us and by all the nations, and because we want all of your people to be enlivened and sanctified and have hearts set on fire in everlasting love for you. In Jesus' name we would pray. Amen.